As you can see there in the liturgy sheet, we have Deuteronomy chapter 8 before us this afternoon. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is where we'll read first. And as we read these passages from Deuteronomy and from Psalms and from Acts, we want to keep in mind the text that will be before us this evening, this afternoon. And that's in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, our Lord teaching us how to pray, says, give us this day our daily bread. So that's the petition of the Lord's Prayer that we're in. It's the fourth petition. And it says there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with the manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments and his statutes which I command you today, lest, when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So ends the reading there in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We turn next to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, and we'll read just two stanzas, two verses there, verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15 of Psalm 104. The psalmist writes there, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. And then lastly, we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 14 there. Acts chapter 14, and we'll read verses 8 through 18. Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 18 is the reading. It says there beginning in verse 8, "And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. When the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness.' And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." So ends the selection of passages we read from God's Word in Deuteronomy, in the book of Psalms, and in the book of Acts. And Lord's Day 50 is our companion as well this afternoon. Remember, officially, our afternoon service as we make our way through the Lord's Prayer is a continuation of our series in the Sermon on the Mount. And we find ourselves then tonight in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, where the Lord teaches us that we should ask God, "Give us this day our daily bread." But to make use of our catechism, we're also following that sequence of Lord's Days here in Lord's Days 45 to 52. And so as we come to Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, we read question 125, found on page 42 in the TAN booklet. And it asks there, "What is the fourth petition?" The answer, citing from Matthew's Gospel, says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And it means this: "Be pleased to provide for all our bodily need, that we may thereby acknowledge Thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that without Thy blessing, neither our care and labor nor Thy gifts can profit us. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in Thee." Congregation of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we come to consider the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer this afternoon and learn from that, it would do us well to take note of a transition that we have before us as we continue making our way through that model prayer that our Lord and Master has laid before us. As you know, there are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. The first three of them, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," all call us to look directly to God in our prayers and to have a distinctly God-centered thrust and focus in heart and mind as we come to Him and call upon Him. And you may remember from the sermon several weeks back where we looked at the first of those three opening petitions, that our prayer for the hallowing of God's name serves as kind of an overarching name, a overarching theme which helps to guide and to direct all of the petitions that we're called to offer up before His throne of grace. And this is so, even as we saw and heard, because as we pray for His name to be regarded and to be revered as the greatest name of all, not only because of who He is, if you remember the points, but also because of how we, His people, live. But as we pray for God's name to be regarded and to be revered as the greatest name of all, then we must also necessarily be praying for the coming of His kingdom and for the doing of His will in light of the previous and prior request that His name be hallowed. And this is so, beloved, because the coming of God's kingdom and the doing of God's will, those two things together, those are that which God has ordained as the means by which He is highlighted and held forth as exalted above all. And so we can see the intimate interrelationship and interplay between the first three petitions which Christ calls us to utter in our prayers. They're all connected together. They all belong to one another. And they all stand in solemn league together, having their footing and foundation in the first petition, which then provides the strength and support for the second and third petitions. Well, this afternoon, having completed our study of the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and having learned from them how to pray more effectively and how to pray more efficiently, we continue to look at the model prayer laid out for us by our Lord, and we take up the task of looking at the first of the last three petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. That's what it tells us. Those are the words before us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. That's our text. Lord's Day 50 is there to give us some shape and structure to the sermon. But before we dive right into the message, before we're off and running in our study, I want us to pause just for a moment in order to remember that even though it's widely known and recognized that the last three petitions of the Lord's Prayer teach us to call upon God for our needs, needs of our body and soul, needs temporal and spiritual, even though this is widely known and recognized, yet still, must we also remember that even petitions 4, 5, and 6 are all prayed in light of petition 1. Thus, the petition that flows forth from our lips before any others, hallowed be your name, that petition also continues to govern and to guide our understanding and application of these last three petitions. And this is so, brothers and sisters, because even in seeking God's face for our daily bread and for forgiveness for our sins, and for deliverance and direction each day, even in seeking His face for all of those things which pertain to our daily lives, which pertain to our everyday needs, even in calling upon Him for those things, even then, we must still remember that His name is to be hallowed above all else. And recognizing that important truth, congregation, should help us to avoid, especially in our prayers that pertain to the fourth petition, as we have it before us this afternoon, recognizing the importance that the hallowing of God's name, it sort of bleeds through all of our prayers and touches all of them and gives all of them the kind of shape and structure that they ought to have. Recognizing that, especially as it comes to the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, should help us to avoid being self-serving and self-centered in our prayers, and should likewise and therefore help us to continue to be God-centered and God-focused in our prayers. And so as we continue making our way through Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13, as we come to verse 11 and what our Lord has to say to us there, we keep this theme before us as you see it in the bulletin. The Lord's Prayer, the fourth petition, is before us tonight. And the theme is that Christ calls us to ask God for our daily bread. Christ calls us to ask God for our daily bread. And this means that we should pray two things, at least. One, that God would provide us with all we need. And two, that God would help us to place our trust in Him alone. Now, as our passage opens up, we hear the voice of our Lord speaking to us. And He says, when you pray, ask God to take care of you. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. So we consider, first of all, that with this word of instruction, Christ calls us to pray to God and ask Him for all that we need. No doubt, special reference in our prayers ought to pertain to the needs of our body. Be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for body and soul. It taught us back in Lord's Day 45 and then in Lord's Day 50. Be pleased to provide for all our bodily need is what it teaches us that this petition means in a nutshell. But as well, asking God for our daily bread means asking that God would provide for us in an all-around fashion so that we lack nothing that we need. And as we understand this, as we learn how it is that such a petition will influence and impact our praying, there are two things at least that we must have clear in our mind, clear in our heart. And they are these. In the first place, praying this petition, asking God to provide all things for us, we must know and believe and be persuaded that God desires to take care of us in this way. We must be firmly convinced that it pleases Him to stretch forth His hand of provision and providence so that we might receive all that we need from His rich storehouse. In Psalm 104, from which we read only a couple of verses, we learn this tremendous truth, don't we? Do you remember what it said there, boys and girls, in Psalm 104? We read verses 14 and 15. Do you remember, children, the way that it spoke to us about God's faithfulness? About His faithfulness in giving us all that we need? It said that He causes grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, so that man might bring forth food from the earth, so that man might make wine that gladdens his heart, so that there might be oil to make his face shine and bread which gives him strength. And so in those words, in that short sketch set before us by the psalmist, it's God who gives us what we need, who gives us what we need to be well fed and to be in good health. Vegetation is our servant in that passage. And with hard work and due diligence, both of which, of course, are blessings from the Lord and come to us from Him, with hard work and due diligence, we're able to harvest the earth and make food, make wine for the merriment of our heart, have oil to wash our face and refresh our bodies, and bake bread from which we might receive strength. In all of those things, children, God shows Himself to be our sole caretaker and provider. Therefore, He calls upon us to call upon Him in prayer, and His Son teaches us that we should ask Him to provide us with everything that we need. So let me ask, do you really believe that God desires to take care of you? Do you really believe that God promises to provide you with everything that you need? Do you know that He has promised to take care of you so that you lack nothing? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Well, I hope you do. I hope you do indeed believe that. And I hope you do, congregation, because surely in teaching us to ask God for our daily bread, Jesus is teaching us that God wants thereby to provide us with what it is He has commanded us to ask of Him. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that there'll never be times of leanness. It doesn't mean that we'll always have abundance. And it doesn't mean that we'll be in good health all the days of our life. It doesn't mean that times of trial and tribulation will never arise or come our way. No. In promising to provide us with all we need, God isn't promising to spoil us. And in bringing us times of ill health or bringing us seasons of poverty or want, God is teaching us to rely upon Him all the more for what it is, as we see our weakness, thereby causing us to draw upon His strength. And in calling us to ask God for our daily bread, Christ isn't teaching us that our storehouses will always be filled to overflowing. David said, "I have been young and am now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging for bread." Those words are from Psalm 37. That great psalm where we're taught and we're called to be patient and to wait on the Lord. That as we're called to be patient and to wait on the Lord, we're to know that the day of exaltation is coming. And that by God's promise, and that according to His faithfulness, we, as His people, shall inherit the earth, shall dwell in the land, shall receive the exaltation that God promises to come in due time. But until that day of promised exaltation and inheritance, till that day where all things are made new and we are free from the entanglements and encumberments of the weaknesses that distress us and weigh us down in this life, we continue to walk in meekness and in humility, looking to God as our only source of provision and strength. And as well, though we have more sometimes and less other times, God continues to provide us with all that we need, so that all of us can say with sincerity, "Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And in conjunction with this, beloved, in conjunction with recognizing that God has promised, and indeed that He delights to provide us with all that we need, though this doesn't mean that we'll be living high on the hog or that we'll never have times of leanness, but in conjunction with knowing that God promises to provide us with all that we need, the second thing to remember as we're called to ask God to provide us with all things, the second thing to remember is that we should learn to be content to receive what He, in His infinite wisdom, is pleased to give us. And this is a very important point, a very important point indeed. And it's important to learn contentment and to ask God to help us to be content. It's important not only because it levels the playing field and it teaches us thereby that whatever we have, be it a little or be it a lot, that whatever we have is what we have because God has seen fit that we should have it. But it's also important because we find in this being contentment the key to being content with what we have, while at the same time we find in contentment not being envious or covetous with regard to what our neighbor or our brother has. Because in the last analysis, each of us has whatever it is that we have because God has been pleased to grant these things, whatever they may be, into our hands. And fundamentally, congregation, knowing that, and really believing it, is absolutely essential to true contentment. True contentment doesn't automatically come with having an abundance. If only I had more money, if only I had more of this, if only I had a better job, if only I had better health, if only I had this, if only I had that. If ifs and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all have a basket full of them. True contentment doesn't come with having more of anything. And a wealth of material possessions doesn't guarantee happiness. Just ask any of the celebrities in our culture, the troubled celebrities and athletes and well-to-dos among us. Ask them if their troubles have been eliminated because of their abundance of possessions. Obviously, they wouldn't say that they have. And in some cases, they'd probably confess that their wealth and material possessions have been more of a bane than they have been a blessing. Likewise, on the other side of the coin, ask the one who may have very little by way of material possessions, but who also trusts in God as the one who gives them all that they have in their hands. Ask them how it is that they're able to make ends meet without losing their mind. And surely they would reply by saying, "All that I have has been given to me by my Father in heaven. How then, in light of His faithfulness, can I be anything other than thankful and content?" The Scripture says that that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It teaches us that we brought nothing into this world and that it is certain that we carry nothing out. And in light of those twin truths, that godliness with contentment is great gain, and that naked came I forth from the womb, and naked I shall return to the ground, in light of those two things, we are taught to conclude and to confess, in simplicity and in true faith, that having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Those are from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. The Apostle Paul writes like that. And while riches and wealth are not to be despised in and of themselves, and while the increase of material possessions isn't necessarily ungodly and unchristian, after all, some of the more well-known saints in the Bible were men of great wealth. Think of Abraham. Think of David. Think of Solomon. In his day, silver was as common as gravel. And in the history of the church, too, while many have been only average or even below average in the eyes of the world, as it esteems wealth and abundance, yet also have there been believers who have had great resources and who have had ample possessions and material gain. But all of that aside, while we must avoid the one extreme of saying that we ought to be living near the poverty line in order to truly be godly, we must also avoid the parallel thought that wealth and increase are inherently evil. After all, if we believe that it's God who provides us with everything that we have, then that must also mean that God is pleased to provide some with more, and that He's pleased to provide others with less, because not all of us have the same amount. And whether we have more or less from God, we ought to be humble and content, because in God's providence and according to His wisdom, each one of us receives from His hand what it is that He gives and grants. However, while those who have less than others might be tempted to be covetous, those who are rich, even those who are so by God's appointment, they face what could be regarded perhaps as an even greater temptation than covetousness. They face the temptation of self-reliance and self-sufficiency. In this regard, the Scripture has apt words for all who are rich, words which would be well heard. The Apostle writing again there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "Command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." And on the heels of those words, it goes right on to say, "Command those who are rich to be good, let them do good rather, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." And so, beloved, as we call upon God, as we ask Him to provide us with all that we need, let us remember that He desires to take care of us in this way. That is, He desires to provide us with all things necessary for this life. And as we do that, let us ask a way. Be bold and confident in your prayers. Be bold and confident in your prayers and offer them up according to your will, O Lord. And with humility, receive from God's hand whatever it is that He is pleased to provide. And know that He has not only heard your cry and prayer, but that He will answer it according to His will and in His time. He will give you the perfect answer to all that you ask. It won't always be yes, but it will be the perfect answer. As well, remember to be content with whatever it is that God gives you. If you ask, Lord, give me this day my daily bread, give us this day our daily bread, then be content to receive whatever it is that God gives you each day. All that you have is a gift from His hand. If you've been given little, then give God much praise. Ask Him to continue providing for you according to His will. But ask too for the grace of contentment that you do not fall into the sin of covetousness, which, remember, the Scripture says is idolatry. Ask too that you be given the grace of contentment if you have little, so that you do not despise your neighbor, so that you're not envious of your brother whom God in His providence has been pleased to bless more than yourself. Likewise, contentment is important not only for those who have little, which really none of us in this congregation have little. All of us have an abundance. But contentment is also important for those who have truly an abundance, even measured by the fat standards of Western culture. Because if you have an abundance, if you have been given much from God, being content with that will also recognize that much indeed is required. Pray then, as one who has an abundance, pray not only for the grace of contentment, that you don't fall into the snare of materialism and make shipwreck of your faith, but pray for the grace of contentment that you may hold whatever it is that God has given you with an open hand so as to be blessed by Him, not only to receive much, but also to distribute it according to need. To be rich in doing good works, like Paul said there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. What a great opportunity that is for those of us who have an abundance to help those who have less. And as those two things are remembered, brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, we'll learn to acknowledge Him as the only fountain of all good. We'll learn that without His blessing, neither our care and labor nor His gifts can profit us. And in these things, we learn that we are completely dependent upon God for all things. And what a wonderful position that is to be in. To be completely dependent upon God, even for the breath that you're taking right now. What a wonderful position it is for us to recognize ourselves to be. Therefore, it's all the more urgent that we remember the solid setting upon which we stand. It's all the more urgent that we ask God to help us always to remember and never to forget that He has promised to provide for us and that He calls us to look to Him for our daily bread. Because it comes from His hand. He's the one who has called us to seek His face for it. He's the one who has promised to give it. And He's the one who also promises to bless it when we receive it, so that it might serve the strengthening and well-being of our bodies. Therefore, congregation, as we find ourselves in such a wonderful position, let us also ask God to help us place our trust in Him alone. Let us ask God to provide us with all we need. Let us remember that it pleases Him to do so. And let us remember to learn and to seek the grace of contentment. But in the second place, let us ask God to help us to place our trust in Him alone. Let us learn to withdraw our trust from all creatures and to place it alone in God. For those who belong unto their faithful Savior Jesus Christ, how else ought we to be praying? What else ought the voice of our call to be? What else ought the desire of our heart to be? Because if we know that Christ so keeps and preserves us that without the will of our Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from our head, and if we know that all things must be subservient to my salvation, picking up on the language of Lord's Day 1, question 1, if we know that, then we must also know that in things temporal as well as in things spiritual, God calls us to put our faith in Him and to place our trust in Him alone. In other words, and here's the key connection, even as we look to God for His grace given to us in Jesus Christ as the alone ground upon which we stand before Him, justified and forgiven as pertains to our spiritual status and standing, well then so too do we look to God, to the faithful, loving, tender oversight that He provides and that He gives to us in Jesus Christ. As a father looks upon his children, so too do we look to Him for that kind of provision. And we recognize that His goodness to us alone is the ground upon which we have all that we have. And to be sure, all of us would confess that, right? That in things spiritual, we look to God in Jesus Christ. And that in things pertaining to this life, we look to God's goodness as a Father given to us in Jesus Christ. None of us would dare say that we're self-sufficient or that we have whatever we have because of our own wisdom, because of our own strength, because of our own attainment. None of us would say that, would we? I don't think so. At the very least, we know better than to say that. And hopefully it's not just that we know better, but hopefully it's also that we believe better. That we believe the right thing. Namely, that God is the one who provides all things for us. And that therefore He calls us to look to Him alone for those things. However, in our day and age, in 21st century Western culture, there's a particular temptation we face in this regard. A temptation we face in learning to look to God for all things. A temptation we face not to withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in God. And while that temptation is nothing new for God's people, all of us are sinners, though saved, and all of us are subject to the pitfalls of this world, yet the temptation to be self-reliant and to forget that God is the one who provides all things for us is particular to our day and age in a way that it hasn't been before. For example, children, answer this question. Where does the food that your family has come from? You might be tempted to say, from the superstore, of course. Where else would you think that it comes from? It comes from Sobeys. It comes from Safeway. That's where our food comes from. Mom buys it at the grocery store. But is that, strictly speaking, correct? Of course, we know the answer to that question, right? On one level, yes. Your mom may shop at one of the local grocery stores, and that's where she buys the food that winds up in your cupboard. But on another level, at a foundational and fundamental level, the food that your family has and which your mom buys at the grocery store comes from God, from His hand of providence. Because as He blesses the cattle and the crops, as He sends sun and rain to shine on the grain and to soak the fields, as He does all of those things that Psalm 104 spoke about, as He does all of those things that Paul testified to in Acts chapter 14, saying that He did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. As God does those things, children, then the process is in place. by his hand for milk and meat, for cereal and snacks to make their way to the local supermarket shelf so that your mom can put them in her cart, pay for them, and bring them home. And this should come as no surprise. This should come as no surprise that we recognize these things to be true, even living in a day and age of McDonald's, microwave ovens, and everything and all things readily available to us. It should come as no surprise that we recognize and confess that it's God who provides us with these things, because that's why we bow our head in prayer and give Him thanks for the food that He has faithfully provided, even if it came out of a can, even if it came out of a box, even if it came out of a package. It's God who has given it to us. And this is why also, children, this is why you should be thankful for the food that is put on your plate, that is put in your bowl. This is why you should eat what mom or dad sets before you without complaining. Because after all, it's not the superstore or Sobeys or Safeway who has put that food on your plate. But ultimately, it's God. He's the one who gives those things to you. And therefore, you should receive them with gratitude and with a thankful heart. And of course, a list like this could be multiplied, couldn't it? Whether it's our food, or our clothing, or our housing, or our employment, or our health, or our transportation, or our intellectual strengths and gifts, or whatever else, all of those things too come to us and are given to us by God, according to His wisdom, according to His blessing. We each possess whatever it is that we have. If you're mechanically inclined, if you are able to provide a useful service, both for an employer and for a customer, then thank God for that ability. Continue to use it for His glory and ask Him to continue to bless you in that way. If you're a number cruncher, the same calling is in effect. Serve the Lord in that. Receive it as bread given to you each day. If you run your own business, that too is in your hand from the Lord. And any measure of prosperity that you might receive comes as part of the parcel that God is pleased to provide. If you punch the clock 9 to 5 at your job, you should also know that that means too is ordained of God. That means is ordained by Him to be the route by which you earn your living, and consequently by which He blesses you with increase, with sustenance, with your daily bread. Therefore, don't trust the strength and work of your own hands, because it's God who gives you the ability to use those hands for productive ends. And we don't give our employers or our customers, those who provide us with work, we don't give them thanksgiving and praise ultimately, but they too are part of what God has in place to provide for us. And therefore, He is given thanksgiving and praise ultimately. We don't put all of our eggs in one basket and devote ourselves to our own business so that we neglect giving proper thanks to God, who has not only committed that thing into our hands, but who also therefore expects us in that business to be faithful and godly steward of what He has been pleased to grant. Because all of those things, brothers and sisters, all of them, whether our jobs or our client base or our businesses, whatever strengths and talents we have to ply our trade, all of those things come to us in God's providence, and all of them ought to be received as the means given to us whereby we receive our daily bread. And if we fail to realize that, and if we fail to recognize that, then God may very well be pleased, because of our base ingratitude and ungodliness, to take them away, lest they become a greater snare and cause us to stumble and fall. Hence, beloved, knowing that Christ calls us to ask God for our daily bread, knowing that, let us then respond by being sober, by being temperate, by being modest, and by being humble in our prayers. In our prayers as they pertain to the needs of our body, and in our prayers as they pertain to the needs of this present life. Let us ask with confidence, and I mean that. Ask with confidence, because you know that God desires to give you what you need. Ask in contentment, as you know that God will give you just what you need, and not any more, and that He will give you according to His will. And ask that you might be given eyes to see that it's His hand that serves to supply you with whatever you have. And thereby, as you see Him reaching out to give you all things, you turn your trust away from all other creatures, including yourself, and you place it in Him alone. This is how our Lord taught us to pray with regard to our daily bread. And since we receive the instruction that He tenderly provides, then we also know that God will be pleased to hear us and to answer us when we call upon Him in prayer. Indeed, may each of us do so, and may we continue to follow and pray according to the model that Christ has given us. Amen.